Amen. It's good to see everybody this morning. Are you excited about being here? Ah, that's good. I am too. God's good, isn't he? I bring you greetings from Dr. and Ms. Weaver. He is preaching in Abilene today. So be sure to lift him up. He'll be preaching both services, Sunday school and both services. As we continue our study today, we're going to be in Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, studying the book of Esther. We've learned a lot about an evil king and how God can use people to overcome the evilness of people and turn everything out for his good and according to his will. We have three main points this morning. The first point would be Esther's petition of the king. Esther's plot regarding Haman, and then God's plan for the people. We'll read just a few verses beginning in Esther chapter 5, and we'll pick up the rest as we go through the lesson. In Esther chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." As we look back a little bit on our lesson last week, we learned two main things that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind as we continue to study this book. Was the fact that Haman had come up with a plot to exterminate all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And had been granted that request by King Ahasuerus, the evil king. And so he had set forth a date that things were going to happen and the people were going to be exterminated. And then the second point that we need to remember from last week is that at this time, still no one knew that the queen was Jewish. Remember, Mordecai told her, don't reveal to the people or to the king that you're Jewish. And she did not, and it plays a significant role in what's about to happen. So let's look into it. Our lesson, we're going to begin with the first point, Esther's petition of the king. And you'll remember also that Esther couldn't just walk in with curlers in her hair and flip-flops on to go to the king. She had to be invited in. If she wasn't invited in, there was a possibility that she could lose her life because you just didn't walk in to the king anytime you wanted to. And so she had to be very careful about how she entered. He had not seen her for 30 days, our scripture tells us. And so she decided that there were some things that need to happen. Mordecai had told her, listen, you have to intervene. This thing that Haman has decided and the king has declared is okay is going to exterminate everybody. And don't think that you would be an exception just because you're the queen, because you are Jewish. So she had to think about that, and she decided, okay, I'll do whatever's necessary, because Mordecai told her, you have to intervene, you have to go to the king and intervene for your people. So she decided to do that, but she also decided there were some things she needed to do before she went in there. And the first thing she decided was she needed to be in prayer. So in our outline, we'll look at prayerful. Back in the fourth chapter, 16, Esther had told Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. There's nothing really told in the scripture about what happened during those 3 days, but we do know that she began to pray and people were praying. It's so important to understand the power of prayer, but it's also important to understand we need other people praying for us at times too. Just like we pray for our pastor. I hope you pray for Pastor all during the week, and his family, and our staff. Pray for our missionaries. It's important. That's intercessory prayer. We need to be practicing it. And so she wanted all the help she could get and needed it. If you look at the quote there from D.L. Moody, it says, "Some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all." If Christians spent as much time praying as grumbling, they'd soon have nothing to grumble about. Well, that's true, isn't it? You could also add a few other things. If Christians spent as much time praying as they do on social media, or if Christians spent as much time as they do watching TV, and you could go on and on and on. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to have a scheduled time, but we need to pray also as we go along during the day. What does the Bible tell us? Pray about everything. I pray about everything from parking spots to on down. Keep my old raggedy truck running, Lord. It needs it. I need it. So we need to learn to pray. But she also decided she just didn't need prayer. She needed something else too. Our list there says differential. After 3 days of prayer and fasting, Esther used some great wisdom because she knew she just couldn't come in there. She knew she had to be able to be seen and get the king to request for her to come in. So she decided that she would use some deference. Deference just means to show respect. She wanted to show respect to the king and let him know, hey, I'm not just here because I want to run in there. I've got something I need to talk to you about. But I want to do it understanding that you're in control. You are the king. And so as she prepared herself, she decided she needed to dress up. So she put on her royal apparel. She wanted to look queenly. And she decided that she needed to be able to be seen by the king first. She was concerned whether or not the king would acknowledge her presence and give her an audience. If he didn't, it could mean her immediate death. It could mean her immediate expulsion. Look what happened to Vashti. Vashti didn't do anything wrong. In fact, she did something that was right. She had more character than the king. But she lost her place, and she was banished from the king forever. So Esther prepared herself to meet the king. Warren Wiersbe says, if you knew you were going to meet the President of the United States at the White House, you'd prepare for the meeting. I'd like to think about if Jesus were to come in here today, would I be prepared? Am I always prepared to meet him? Am I guarding my testimony? Am I being the Christian I need to be? We need to be prepared. She showed deference to the king in her dress, but she also did something that's very hard to do. She remained calm during the whole process. Think about this. This is a huge decision. Think about the decisions you've made that are important in your life. You think, oh, I hadn't made any great decisions. Well, if you got married, you did. Okay. You ever moved? I moved from Louisiana to Mississippi to Texas. All those were traumatic moves for me. So, you know, there's a lot of anxiety in things we do. A lot of times we don't think about it, but maybe we should, okay? Maybe we should take it to the Lord in prayer before we do it. That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? About taking a new job. Pray about it. Make sure it's what God wants you to do. So she was able to remain calm. She'd taken care of her physical appearance, but most important of all, she was ready spiritually to face the king, whether it be gain favor in life or disfavor in death, she was ready. She was able to remain calm. How did she remain calm? We have four bullet points in our outline there, and I'm not going to take the time to go through them, but I want you, when you go home, sit down and read these four bullet points there. It'll help us. What do we do? How do we act? How do we react when things come up that we're not ready for? Things that we're not counting on, that are not planned. Well, the Bible gives us a perfect example of exactly what to do in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says one of the greatest needs in the church today is for intercessors who will pray faithfully for a lost world and for a church that desperately needs revival. That should describe Worth Baptist Church and every other church in America today. Sometimes we look at the lost world and we just want to stick them over here because they're not part of our immediate little bubble that we live in. We need to remember to pray for the lost world. Part of our commission is to be a soul winner, go tell. We can't go to the whole world. That's why we send the missionaries. But we need not forget them. We need to pray for them. And we definitely need to pray for revival. All you have to do is spend 5 minutes of news. And if I were you, I wouldn't spend more than about 5 minutes listening to news. But we need to understand our world's in deep trouble. Our country is in deep trouble because of lack of leadership and because we've turned our back on God. And He's only going to put up with it so long. So we need to be intervening intercessors for the lost world and for our country. Well, when the king saw Esther, she immediately had the king's favor. In verse 2 of our scripture, it says, "And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight." But even though she gained favor in his sight, she had to wait for one other thing. What was it? She had to wait for the official signal that she could speak. He had to hold out that scepter to let her know that it was okay to speak and to say what she needed to say. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.'" So he's opened the door for her. Now she has to step through, but she has to be very careful about what she says. Even though he said, "Tell me what you want, even to the half of the kingdom. Sky's the limit. You can have it." There again, the prayer and the fasting, the wisdom she got from that would hold her in good stead, and she'd be very careful. Our second main point is Esther's plot regarding Haman. She responded with another kind gesture, an invitation for the king and Haman to a banquet. Esther 5:4 in our scripture says, "And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" Probably during the 3 days of fasting, the Lord had given Esther the wisdom she needed, given her a plan that she needed so she could expose Haman and bring forth the request that she wanted to give to the king to stop the annihilation of the Jewish people. So she didn't say anything that first time. She just let the king become comfortable. And she said, "I want to make a request for a second banquet." In verse 5 through 8, the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. You know, during those 3 days of fasting and praying, she gained the wisdom she needed, but she gained some faith too. Notice what it says back there. Haman, so the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. She had already begun to fulfill what she was going to do. She believed that God was going to hear her request. So she had already prepared for this banquet. And now she's saying, tomorrow, if you'll come for another banquet, I will reveal to you my true request. And as noted, Haman's pride increases. I don't know if he wore a turban or a little cap or anything like that, but I know at this point he had to go get him another one because it was too small for his big head. He was so excited. He was so filled with pride, he didn't know what to do. It was an honor for him to attend a special banquet, and the fact that he was the only other person invited. And remember, he was the number two man under the king. The king trusted him. And so that's one of the reasons I believe that he was included in both banquets, because Esther wanted him to become comfortable so he wouldn't suspect anything. But he had one thing that was still a problem to him. As he left to go home, you can imagine his feet didn't even touch the ground. Man, I've been with the king and the queen. I'm going to be with them tomorrow. I can't wait to get home and let my wife and all my friends know that I've been invited and I'm the only one. But as he left, he ran into one person, that one person that was his biggest problem, Mordecai. And oh, can you imagine being so excited and also being, boom, visual of Mordecai as he walked past, standing up, not bowing, not acknowledging him. So he goes from great elation to fierce anger and wrath. He says, here he is again. I've got to do something about this guy. And so he went on home, on the way. I guess he got over a little bit of his anger because he wanted to present to his wife and his friends. He wanted to brag. That's the bottom line. That's what pride does to us. You know, pride's a root of a great many of our sins. And he was just filled with pride. He was so elated. So he goes home and he begins to brag to his friends. And the 10th and 12th through 12th verse in our scripture says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. He made sure that his friends knew every little detail. He was determined to let everybody know just how great he was. I'm Haman. I'm the number two man. I get to eat with the king and queen. You know, Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord outlines seven things that he hates. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Haman fits right in there, doesn't he? And do you notice the very first one that the Lord listed? Pride, a proud look. You'd think, since Haman basically had it all, the only person he had to bow to was the king. He had great wealth. He was paying for the people to kill the Jews. He had volunteered to do that. You'd think he'd be content and satisfied, but he wasn't. And it was impossible that he could be content as long as Mordecai lived, as long as he was still out there, the thorn in his side. Reminds me of a 5-year-old kid that came home from kindergarten. He'd been in kindergarten all of 2 weeks. And he came home and he told his grandmother, he said, "Grandmother, I'm the smartest kid in the kindergarten." And the grandmother said, "Really? Is that what your teacher told you?" He said, "No, I had to tell her too." That's what pride does for us. It makes us think we're somebody we're not. But he didn't have any problem telling other people. He couldn't wait. So he made a plan to get rid of Mordecai. The only way for him to be satisfied was if he could eliminate this problem that he had, the one problem that he had. In verses 13 and 14 in our scripture tells us, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. All he had to do was wait until the date that had been set to exterminate all the Jews, and Mordecai would have been gone. But he just couldn't stand it. He could not stand it. His pride wouldn't let him do it. So he said, "I'm going to do something before that." And we're going to see that eventually it will cost him something. William Barclay made a statement that I really like. He said, "Pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow, and the parent from which all the other sins come." It's at the bottom of 99% of our sin. We need to be careful of being prideful. We need to learn to be humble, thanking God for all the wonderful blessings that he gives us, the abilities that he gives us. Sometimes we tend to forget those things. So, during the night, the king has a revelation that brings us to our third and final point. God's plan for the people. The king, this very same night that the banquet took place, was sleepless. He couldn't sleep. So the king requested the book of records to be read to him. And as they read the records to him, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hands on the king. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There's nothing done for him." So as the king heard the records being written to him, he just all of a sudden said, "You know, why didn't we do something for him? Why didn't I do something for him?" Because he didn't know it, really. You know, as we look at these different things that come along, the different scenarios in Esther and everything, sometimes it might seem that all this is accidental, but it's not. It's all in God's order, all in his time, all in his providence as he's been working toward. He's always working behind the scenes, and we need to never forget that. Always working behind the scenes for our good and for the accomplishment of his will. And that's what's happening here. It was a good thing for Mordecai not to be recognized when it actually happened, because God delayed it so he could use it at the proper time. It's always in his time and in his way. Mordecai might have thought he had been left behind, but he hadn't. Then the king decides that something needs to be done. And he said, verses 4 through 9, "And the king said, Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto them, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth.'" Now at this point, the king's mind was on one thing, but Haman's was on the other. Haman's thinking he's going to be honored, and he's going to be the one riding the horse. But there's a rude awakening for him. Haman's assignment was next in our outline. It says, after pouring his heart into these elaborate suggestions, Haman then had a devastating blow. In 10 and 11 of our scriptures, it says, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.' Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Pride goeth before what? A fall. He just hit rock bottom right there. I mean, that was a rude awakening for him. But the story is far from over. We'll stop here. There's three things that we can glean from this lesson. Esther's faith to pray brought God's favor. In answer to her fasting and prayer, God granted her favor before the king. That had to be God doing that. Haman's pride brought God's wrath. Sometimes the enemies of God think they might be escaping, but they're not. God sees all, hears all, and will execute justice in his perfect time and in his way. And then lastly, Mordecai was spared by God's grace. On the very night Haman planned Mordecai's destruction, God preserved his life. Now, that's a good place to stop, but it's not the end of the story. But see what actually happens. We have to go back to old Paul Harvey. If you'll come back next week, you can hear the rest of the story, because there's much more to come, much to Haman's chagrin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness to us. Oh, Lord, thankfully you are in control. You are sovereign. Thank you that you always are working behind the scenes to make things turn out for our good so that we can become more like your son, Jesus. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us here at Worth Baptist Church. Thank you for our pastor and our staff. We'd ask you to bless him as he preaches now and teaches us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit power and help us each to remember that you have something for every single person in here. Help us to listen with an attentive heart and mind, that we might not miss what you have for us today, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can be better, stronger, more loving, more compassionate Christians. Thank you once again for loving us. Thank you for the plan of salvation that's free to all. We pray that you would give us opportunities to witness this week, that we might fulfill our part of the Great Commission. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.